Like you wait. Anybody here enjoy sitting in your head and tapping your foot like that? Because I know you're looking on the brake, but your fingers are deep and you're looking, and maybe some of you shouldn't be, but you're looking at your phone and you're answering the text, and the guy behind you doesn't like wait, so he's hitting all. But it's not a principle of life that we tend to enjoy, is it, to wait? It's not easy to wait, is it? In fact, it's very challenging to wait, especially when you think something should be happening, something should be stirring, something should be moving along further, especially when God's involved. God, you got to do this, right? God, you got to help me in this situation. God, you got to change my circumstances. God, you got to move me along. And we find here, when we come to in Genesis chapter 40, this passage of scripture where Joseph is just on the precipice of getting out of prison. It feels like, because there's a great opportunity that happens in chapter 40 that begins to show us a potential escape for Joseph, a potential opportunity to get out of what he's been in for the last 10 years. That's right. He's been in Potiphar's house serving as a servant for a season. Now he's been in prison for a season, the whole time encompassing about 10 years of his life. 10 years since he's since he's been thrown into the pit by his brothers, those blessing brothers, right? Sold them for about $200 total, about $20 each brother. That's what they made, about $20 a brother. You get rid of Joseph, sell him to the Israelites. And now here he is in this place where it looks like there's hope to get out. So let's read through and see what happens. I know you've all read it already, so you know the end of the story, but this is... Just join me as we talk about Genesis chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Who's the captain of the guard? Anybody know who the captain of the guard is? Name, we talked about him before. Begins with a P.
Potiphar.
Potiphar is the captain of the house, captain of the guard, right? She's also known as an executioner. Isn't this interesting now? The cupbearer and the baker are put into the same prison that Joseph was in. Put into the same place where Potiphar is over, responsible. And now Joseph has been put in charge of this whole prison because of his amazing gifts and humility and willingness to serve in this way. And so, coincidence, isn't it? How about that? No, God orchestrating circumstances as the cupbearer and the baker are put in the same place to which Joseph was confined. Verse 4, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. And they had been in custody for some time. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker, the king of Egypt, were being held in prison. They had a dream that same night. Each had a dream with a meaning of its own. And when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. Joseph notices something about the cupbearer and the baker, doesn't he? He looks at their faces. He knows they're downcast. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? We both had dreams, they answered, but there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. And he said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. Even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Joseph got in his little pitch, didn't he? Verse 16. So when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh. How about that? Good to deliver news, good news to people like that. Don't you think Joseph could have toned it down a little bit and say, well, it's not really a great part of the dream, this one I'm seeing here, Mr. Baker. In fact, there's going to be some, nope, you're going to be impaled, you're going to have birds eating your flesh. That's it. So just a lesson in how not to deliver bad news, right? Verse 20. Yeah. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of his chief cupbearer and his chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. And the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Waiting on God. 10 years. 10 years, I've been sitting in prison. 10 years. And Mr. Chief Cupbearer, remember me when you get to that point. Remember me that I've been imprisoned unrighteously. Those brothers of mine have been imprisoned unrighteously. I've been in Potiphar's house, and now I've been accused falsely by Potiphar's wife, right? And I've been put in this prison. I really haven't done anything wrong. And remember me when you get to that place of restoration in Pharaoh's kingdom, will you? Sure. Joseph, I'll remember you. And he forgot. How about God's part in that plan, right? So we're going to review a little bit, talking about God's working in us in the midst of adversity. Nobody, I think, can say that Joseph's life wasn't all about the adversity, right? And Jen, you read this morning one of the verses I wanted to highlight today, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. That to consider it all joy when you endure various trials. There's so much there for us to grab, so much there for us to grow from as we look at the life of Joseph. We know that the question we shouldn't be asking is, why do the innocent suffer, right? Because we looked at the book of Job at the beginning of this series, and we understand Job suffered, and you know, in that way, unrighteously, and we could ask that question, but the focus was more, Lord, how can we trust you in the midst of suffering? How can we trust God in the midst of what we're going through? And when we look at the life of Joseph, we see tons of lessons just pouring out, spilling out. Last week we talked about resisting temptation, like Joseph had to, resisting temptation to bitterness and anger, resisting sexual temptation from Potiphar's wife, resisting the temptation to quit, to throw in the towel, to give up. And so many of us face some of those temptations. And this week, you know, as we talk about Joseph having a painful childhood, we talk about the animosity he experienced, we talk about him learning to trust in the midst of adversity and finding those places of suffering in the midst of that. But God is working in Joseph while he's going through this adversity. God's preparing us. God's preparing him. And in the same way for us, as we talk about waiting on God today, we're going to find how God is preparing you for something great that he wants to do, just like he did in the life of Joseph. So let's take a look at this story, because I believe that when God wants to use you in a great way, it requires great preparation. That's what we've seen throughout Joseph's existence, in that sense that God had a plan for him. God had a purpose for him. We know the end of the story. We've read it, right? You've all read that end of the story. We know what happens with Joseph. What happens right after he gets out of this prison? Which, by the way, is 2 more years, because the cupbearer forgot. Remember what happens next? He what? There's a famine, and what's Joseph used for? To take care of everybody. God's going to raise up Joseph to be second in command of all of Egypt. This slave, this Hebrew, this non-Egyptian, and God's going to raise him up to a powerful calling that's going to save his people and save the people of Egypt. And God's going to use him in this way. And so when God had a plan for Joseph, it required great preparation. Why? Because he has to get him ready for what's to come. Now remember, this is the same dreamer. This is the same dreamer that he got a dream, and he goes and he tells his brothers, hey man, someday you're going to bow down to me. Dad, you and mom are going to bow down to me too. And he's got that whole kind of immaturity about him just as a young man. He's a gifted leader. He's called. He's set apart. But he doesn't know how to package all that. He doesn't know how. You put him in a place of authority like that with unlimited power, what's a guy like that going to do? And so when there's great calling, there's a need for great preparation. And so God has to take him through a process of refining, of dealing with adversity, of changing his heart, to get him to the place where he's going to be able to execute and move on the things that God wants him to do. Because he's going to function at such a high level. I mean, you think about it. He is over the one of the world's most powerful nations at the time, and he's going to be like the vice president, who's really being like the president, just acting on behalf of the president. By saying, and that's what Joseph's going to be. I mean, he's going to be the man. And so he's going to have unlimited power. You think about the temptation of what could happen to you and me with unlimited power. If our character is not right before God, if we haven't been, in a sense, wounded by God to a place where we're totally dependent, where we're broken and we're humbled before God, and he gives us unlimited power. I mean, if he would have given Joseph in that moment, hey, my brothers, you got to bear down with me. God said, okay, Joseph, you got unlimited power. Ooh. I wouldn't want to have been one of his brothers. I wouldn't want to have been one of the people around him. But now as he's taking him through great preparation, he's been getting him ready to deal with that. What could you and I do with all that power? Well, Joseph could easily use it to take people down that he doesn't like. And there's 10 of those guys. He could easily take them down. He could have used it to become immoral and walk away from God. You know what? God's given me all this power, all this authority. I can just take who I want, do with whatever I want. And David learned a horrible lesson that way too. He could have used it to make himself comfortable and forget about his mission to help others. And this is one of the things that happens to so many believers. They get prosperous. They get a lot of money. They get a lot of influence. They get a lot of power. They forget their mission is to lay down their life and share and sacrifice for the sake of others. It's a dangerous place to be when your character hasn't been conformed to the image of Christ and all of a sudden you're put into a position of power. And so God had to prepare Joseph just like he has to prepare you and me. Lord, don't prosper me if my character is going to lead me into sin. Don't prosper me into that place of power and authority and influence among people if I'm not going to use it for your purpose and your kingdom. And that's what God had to get Joseph ready for. He also had to get him ready because not only would he have unlimited power, but he'd have to properly relate to people of great authority. I mean, he would be the second in command to the head of all of Egypt, Pharaoh himself, right? And Joseph had to relate to somebody of great authority and influence in that way. It's not easy to relate to people with great authority. You see all that power, you also see all the corruption. You see the mess behind the scenes. How do you deal with all that? He could have easily looked at that relationship of power and authority with Pharaoh and used it to benefit himself, right? And it's sort of like when, I mean, it's kind of fun when you know somebody in high places, right? You have somebody, well, you know, I know the governor or something, or I know this one, or I know that one. And you almost feel more important yourself because you have a relationship or a knowledge of somebody in a place of high power. Well, imagine if your character is not conformed to the image of Christ and you're tempted to want to use that influence or relationship to benefit yourself. God had to work that into Joseph so that he wouldn't use it to benefit himself when he got promoted that way. He would be in a position of saving his brothers. So go back in time to that moment where he's sold as a slave and he's put in that pit and then he's carried off to Potiphar's house and then, you know, all the feelings and all the emotions he must have had to wrestle with by his brothers. Anybody ever get offended at your sibling? Raise your hand. You ever feel the tension the next time you see him? And she said this. Man, I just give her a struggle through it, right? Imagine what Joseph was wrestling through all those years to get to the place where God would use him to face his brothers once again. And instead of lashing out in power and wrath, having them arrested and watching them pay the penalty for what they've done for him, God had to prepare Joseph to save his brothers, his family. And finally, he would need to manage this position of an ultimate manager of saving the world, right? And just a little extra thought, if you're thinking, yeah, you have to save the world from the famine. That's what I did today, Joseph said, right? Getting him ready for a place of influence like that. Now, I'm sure many of us have been around influential leaders, yeah? Leaders of cities, communities, leaders of organizations, businesses, leaders, and they think differently. They think with a global picture at times, they think bigger, they're resolving problems, they're looking at things on a bigger scale, and in seeing that, God consistently was preparing Joseph to think like that. He gave him just a little bit, right? He gave him authority over just a little bit. They continued to grow. Potiphar's house, and he went to prison. And he got that. And every place Joseph went, he was a faithful steward. The Bible says that you're faithful in what? Little. He's going to put you over much. This is a story that shows us how true that principle is. See, if you can't be faithful with the $10 that God's given you, and when you're working behind the scenes and tithe on that and be faithful to that, then what makes you think when you get $110,000 or $1 million and $110,000 that you're going to be faithful with that? Right? God knows. If you can't be faithful when nobody else is looking with the little bit, you get more dumped on you, it's just going to be more trouble. And so God had to get Joseph ready for all these things that were to come. Prepare his heart. When God wants to use you in a great way, it requires great preparation. And we see that throughout the life of Joseph. We see that in our own lives, how God is prepared. Think about ways that you think God has prepared you. Put you in positions of influence. Put you in positions of responsibility. How has he gotten ready? He's gotten you ready for it. And so we want to talk about that. Just a couple of thoughts on that. Next in this part of the message this morning, how God prepares the circumstances and how God prepares the person. Well, first of all, I want to say that God prepares the circumstances in our lives to get us ready, right? He does that. He puts situations in place. So many of you watch probably the Mission Impossible movies, right? You've seen the Mission Impossible movies. You like those, and he's got the music going and all that. What's incredible is how they concoct these amazing scenarios, and all the pieces have to fall exactly in line to get to the point where here they are, weaving their magic, right, if you will, and boom, whatever that mission, that impossible mission, actually happens. And sometimes it's him hanging on the side of the plane while it's taken off the ground, and sometimes it's, you know, I mean, this magnanimous stuff, but that's the way God operates, right? God operates where he orders circumstances in our lives, and we don't even know what's happening, but he sees the whole picture, and he knows the end point, and he sees where we're going to be like 3 years or 10 years or 12 years from now. And he looks and he says, okay, I'm going to put that circumstance and this and this and this and this. All these pieces are going to fit together, and these 9 things are going to lead up to this one thing. And it happened in Joseph's life. Remember we talked about it a couple weeks ago, and here he is wandering, looking for his brothers. He goes to the city where they are in Dothan, or before he gets to Dothan, he can't find them. He's about to go back home, and he supernaturally bumps into a guy that's out in the field. And he says, oh, yeah, your brothers went down to Dothan. So he goes down to Dothan, and then supernaturally, these Ishmaelite traders are coming through while they're putting him in a pit. And they say, oh, let's sell him to the traders. And it's supernatural, you know, and it just goes through. And you see circumstance after circumstance ordered in Joseph's life until we get to Genesis 4. And now, supernaturally, this baker and his cupbearer are put in the same prison where Joseph is. And God orchestrates the circumstances to get Joseph to this place. How many of you know that that's what he's doing in your life? Nothing's happening by accident. God's orchestrating his purpose and his plan because he's preparing circumstances to come to an end or a place where he's going to bring us something about his purpose and his will. So God prepares the circumstances that way, right? And the story of Joseph's life tells us one after another these evidences. But as Jen read this morning, God also prepares the person, and he uses stuff we don't like. He uses tests and he uses challenges. James 1:2, right? So James 1:2 for Jen read it in the NIV. I want to read it to you in the Message though. Because the Message, you know, consider it pure joy, my brothers, we know that part. Listen to what it says in the Message. It says, consider it a sheer gift, my friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Consider it a sheer gift, my friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Because you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced out into the open and shows its true colors. Man, you talk about getting squeezed. What is inside of you is going to come out. That's what happens in tests and trials, isn't it? Your impatience, it comes out, doesn't it? Your frustrations, they come out, don't they? The other day, I can't remember, we were on our way back to camp. I was so tired. We were driving and all that. I got home, And my wife asked me, what do you want to do? I said, I just want to be alone. My impatience was coming out, right? Because I had enough, you know, all that. It was a great week, but you just worn out. What's inside is coming out in the midst of the tests and trials. So don't, listen to this part of it. Don't try and get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work in you so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. I don't know about you, but I've prayed many a time in the midst of a test or a trial, God, get me out of this. God, would you get me out of this? I've had enough. Didn't we just read in chapter 40 that that's kind of what Joseph did, didn't he? Okay, Mr. Cupbearer, I've been imprisoned unrighteously, and I've been taken away, and I'm here. So remember me when you get to Pharaoh. I've had enough. God wasn't finished yet, was he? Joseph spent 2 more years in that prison after that day. 2 more years. Consider it a sheer gift, my friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Under pressure, your faith life is forced out into the open and shows its true colors. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work in you so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. See, God is refining Joseph. God is refining you and me because he doesn't want us to be deficient. He's got to get us ready for the great stuff that he's going to be putting us in a position he uses for. And so he tells us to embrace the trials. Not what you have to love. Oh, I love pain, yes. Something's wrong with you, if you know that. Right? No, but loving God through that this is painful. This hurts. I don't like this. I'd love to get out of it, but God, your will be done. Would you help me to persevere through it? Imagine if you started praying that way. Instead of praying, God, get me out, God, help me to persevere through it. No, that's not good. Let's not do that, right? That's way too painful. I just want to escape. But if you escape, you could miss and have a deficiency in what God is getting you ready for. You can miss the whole plan. You can miss the whole plan. Joseph's been mistreated already. We read about it 3 different ways, right? We talked about him being mistreated from his family, the brothers, obviously selling him into slavery. He's restricted because of circumstances against his will. He's taken out of his homeland and put in this place. He's falsely accused. We talked about that from Potiphar's wife. And now he comes to this place of experiencing some unfair abandonment, right? I just made this great connection. You've done it before in business. You've seen somebody, you met somebody. Hey, I'm John. How are you? Jeff, really good to meet you and all that. And Jeff's going to be, oh, man, we had a great connection. And Jeff opened up a door for me for like 5 different business opportunities and all that stuff. And then I never did. Right? Unfair abandonment in that sense, the expectation building. A child put in that situation as parents get divorced. And feels abandoned in the midst of it, unfair to that child. And yet God, in the midst of using that to build something in Joseph, to build something in that child, to build something in me, in my relationship with Jeff, or whatever the situation, to bring about his plan, his purpose. And so we do see changes in Joseph at this point. And I want to highlight this just for a couple minutes. Because Joseph, if you notice, the chief cupbearer and chief baker come to him, and Joseph looks at their faces, sees that they're downcast, and says, hey, what's wrong? In other words, Joseph has gotten to a point in his life where he's sensitive and discerning to others' needs and others' burdens around them, isn't he? In the past, he probably would have been like, I shouldn't be here. I don't belong in this place. In fact, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what happened to me, Chief Cupbearer and Baker, because I don't really have time to listen to your dreams. I really want you to hear about my pain. And how many believers miss opportunities to minister to people because we're too focused on our own pain? We're too focused on our own story. We're too focused on wanting to tell, this is what's happening to me. If you only knew. Instead, Joseph's looking at me saying, I see pain on my face. Look. What's happening? Oh, you had a dream? Tell me about your dreams belong to God. think we can help that. How many of us at least divine appointments because we're just thinking about our pain, our life, our suffering, our stuff? Joseph is still looking to people for deliverance. We see some change in him, but he's still looking to people for deliverance. Not to God for deliverance. He's still looking to people for deliverance. And so that's going to take us to this third part. In the part, because we have this tendency that, okay, God, we got to move this along a little bit quicker, right? We got to move this along maybe in the sermon, right? We got to move this along a little bit quicker, God, right? But we have this tendency to want to try and help God. So here's the last and very important piece of what we want to talk about this morning is that one of God's greatest tools for preparation is waiting on Him. Waiting on Him. See, God wants to use this purifying tool called delay, how He delays stuff from happening in our lives, making Joseph wait just a little bit longer, 2 years actually, to bring about what he needs to get him ready for what's to come. Joseph is pretty confident that he's paid the price. He's done enough. He's been here long enough. Okay, I've had enough, God. I'm ready. You want to use me? I'm ready. And God's saying, no, I still got some more stuff. You got to trust me. It's some more stuff. I got to get you ready for this. And so he spends 2 more years in this period of waiting and waiting. See, God may not do it the way you want in that situation. Many of you know my brother Richard, who used to work with me at Biogen, used to be a part of our church. He moved out to Arizona. When we worked together at Biogen, he was a professional soccer player. So he came from the Chicago Fire and the LA Galaxy. He played with all those professional soccer players. He came to work at Biogen, and he was on my team. So I'm working with this professional soccer player who's now making about $40,000 a year versus what he could have been making in the, you know, and he's trying to learn this new business, and he's trying to go through all this stuff. And I could see leadership written all over the guy. I could see passion. You know, Richard, he walked into a room. He led up a room. People knew him. People loved him, cared for him. And I just began to speak to him prophetically. Richard, you're in a season of waiting. You're in a season of waiting. But the day is going to come when God's going to open up the door and elevate opportunities for you where you're going to be influential, and your influence is going to go beyond the United States. It's going to go back to your original country where you're from, which is Zimbabwe. And you're going to influence, and I just felt, you know, I'm going to speak those things over him in faith and all that. But day after day, you come to work, and I can just see it. Man, it's great. Oh, it's been good. And then one day it happened. You've been there for, I guess, 4 or 5 years or something. 4 or 5 years. 4 or 5 years I've been in the company, and just no promotions, no opportunities, and finally somebody saw, besides me, what I saw, and I'm trying to tell the guys, you know, just as a leader, you got to give them opportunity. Another company did give them opportunity. Now he's a regional sales guy, probably making 3 or 4 times what some of my bosses were making, and he's traveling around, and he gets to go back to his country every year to represent his nation. And be an ambassador and share the gospel with people at the top of the organization, invest funds in the nation. But I still go back to those days where we'd sit one-to-one across the room and he'd just be, the pain of waiting. That's how God uses waiting on him to build what he has to build into us so we can use what he wants to use in us. The Lord was still not done with the preparation of Joseph's life. Maybe that's the case for you and me. Maybe he's still preparing us. Maybe he's still refining us. Maybe he's still testing us. Maybe there's still some fires we're walking through. But here's a couple of thoughts to do while we wait. To serve God wholeheartedly, to worship Him wholeheartedly, to pray wholeheartedly, because the scripture tells us that those who wait upon the Lord, He's going to bring them up. He's going to lift them up. Psalm 40 tells us He's going to lift them from that miry pit, if you will, and give them a rock to stand on. And that's what Psalm 40 tells us. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me out of that pit of destruction, out of that miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Isaiah 40 tells us that those that wait upon the Lord are going to get renewed in their strength. They're going to mount up like wings to eagles. They're going to run and not be weary. They're going to walk and not faint. God has a purpose and a plan in you waiting on Him. Pastor, how do I lead?
Do it.
You pray. You talk to him in the private place. Say, God, this doesn't feel good right now, but I'm just going to trust you.
It might be 2 more years before Joseph gets out of prison. It might be 2 more years of this company before God opens up to this opportunity. It might be whatever before you're knocking on this door. You're knocking, but that's trust me. I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. You can't see the other side, but I can. You know that what I've got for you on the other side is worth the waiting. So Joseph waited. In chapter 41 says, and 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. You know what's about to come next, don't you? Joseph. That's the guy. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks, but that's the guy. He had that dream. Yeah, I remember 2 years ago I had that dream. Mr. Pharaoh, that's the guy. Joseph, I'm sure, was just now broken, trusting and humble and waiting on God and all that, and finally Pharaoh comes knocking. Are you the guy? God raises him up. See, the preparation process is not fun. It's trials. It's tests. It's difficulty. But it's worth the fruit of righteousness that God's able to build in our lives. Because when God wants to use you in a great way, it requires great preparation. That's what we said in the beginning. It requires great preparation. God prepares the circumstances, yes, but he also is preparing the person. And one of the greatest tools he uses is waiting on him. Let's pray. So, Father, we are a people that want to have it now. And we want to have it now. Thank you. Lord, you know our hearts that we have a hard time waiting. We have a hard time with trust. We have a hard time understanding that the challenges that we're going through, persevering through them. And Lord, we want deliverance out of them. But God, today, would you teach us to wait? Would you teach us to trust? Would you teach us to embrace you in the midst of whatever test or challenge or trial we might be walking through? Because Lord, we know what the Word is telling us. You're preparing us for something ahead that's going to be great. We just need to learn the way. The Holy Spirit, we're inviting your presence right now. Into our situation. So right now you might be experiencing something. Maybe there's in the middle of a test, or maybe you just come from one. Maybe there's one ahead of you that you don't even know about. But you can say the same message to the Lord when you are. Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me to trust. It's worth it. Here's what I beg to ask us to do. Just maybe with your spouse next to you, or your friend next to you, if your spouse isn't next to you, just maybe grab their hand and take a moment to pray for them in the midst of the trials and testings that they might be walking through, and pray encouragement over them, strength for them. A friend or brother next to you, if you have, just begin to pray for them, and then 2 minutes later, let them pray for you. That you would be encouraged, that you would be ready for that. Just take a couple minutes to do that. Thank you. then you can bring it for them and switch it up. Let's just stay in this for close up time together. Encouragement, prayer, or fellowship for about 10 or 15 minutes, and then we'll clean up after that, all right? Thanks.